Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We're going to work our way through this psalm this morning. Psalm 24. As we turn to this portion of God's Word, let me remind you this is God's most holy, inspired, infallible Word, our rule of faith and practice. Psalm 24. Hear now the Word of God. Beginning with verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a revelation of who you are and who you are for your people. And we pray, God, as we learn more about you and what kind of God we gather together to worship and what kind of God we serve, the Lord, we would be motivated and then empowered by your Spirit to live lives that are changed, lives that are more dedicated to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 5 of this year, a writer from WLBT Digital Communications sent an email to me, and let me read this email to you. He said, Dr. Justly, I wanted to reach out and ask you if you would like to be part of an article I'm working on. Then he explains, with the ongoing chaos in the world, many are wondering, are these the end times? Because this seems to be such a common question on social media at the moment. We wanted to contact several pastors in the community and ask them how they would answer this question. Are these the last days? Are these the end times? Here's the reply I sent back to him. Yes, we are living in the last days. Send. Just a few minutes later, he wrote back and he said, Pastor, could you please elaborate on that answer just a little bit? I said, I'll be happy to. In the Bible, the phrase the last days refers to that time between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. That time in between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, all that time is called the last days. So yes, we are living in the last days. Friends, the King is coming. And the timely message here from Psalm 24 is this: since the King of glory is coming, get ready. Get ready. And one day to get ready, and one way to get ready for the King of glory is this: to realize what kind of king we're getting ready for. Psalm 24 reveals three realizations about this King of glory, this King who is coming to this earth. Now, there's a question that is asked in verse 8. Look at that verse. Who is this King of glory? That's the question before us this morning, and the answer is something the psalm gives. And the psalm actually gives three answers, three realizations we need to embrace this morning about this King of glory. And the first realization is this: the King who is coming, that is, the King who is coming again to this planet, the King of glory is the sovereign King. That's the first thing we need to realize this morning. He is the sovereign King. Now, what is sovereignty? Well, the psalmist spells it out for us. Notice sovereignty, first of all, refers to this bold stamp of ownership that God has on everything in this world. Now, In my office, in my desk drawer, there is a stamp that I use in many of my books. And the stamp reads as follows: "This belongs to Steve Justly." In other words, this book is my property. I can read it, I can underline it, I can highlight it, write notes in the margin, I can loan the book out. I set the terms because the book belongs to me. But Psalm 24, verse 1 begs to differ, disagrees with my assumption. Actually, according to what the Bible says, according to what Psalm, notice it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, according to the Bible, every book in my office, every book in my home, every book in my car is the Lord's property on loan to me. And if you do a background check on the materials used to create these books, ultimately the Lord created everything associated with these books. The trees sourced the paper on which the book is printed, the machines printing the book, the ink, the toner, ultimately from God, ultimately owned by God. Even the author of the book, if the author is someone that has been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a Christian author, even the author belongs to God. Actually, according to Psalm 24, verse 1, the stamp should read, "This is God's property on loan to Steve Justly." Friends, here's the mentality. Your house is not your house. Your car is not your car. Your children are not your children. The money you make is not your money. Ultimately, at the end of the day, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Everything is stamped with God's stamp of ownership. Either that or the God, and I use this in a little g way, the God we're worshiping is nothing more than a divine mascot of some Middle Eastern Israelite ghetto community. Notice it says here in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So sovereignty means that God owns everything, but sovereignty means something else too. It means that God controls everything. Notice, for he founded it upon the sea. He established it upon the river. There's a foundation here. There's order, there's stability in this world that God creates, that God owns. You know, we prefer order to disorder, do we not? Long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, I worked for a moving company. The boss would tell us, "We're moving somebody tomorrow at 1 o'clock. See you at 10 as we prep for the move." Invariably, I would get a call at 6 o'clock in the morning. "Where are you? We have a move at 7 today." The problem was this. My boss, a great man, but he wrote everything on slips of paper. And then he lost the slips of paper. Every day, working for Mayflower Moving Company in Hattiesburg, was a Genesis 1-2 day without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of it. Every work day was apocalyptic, disorganized mayhem. After all, if the boss can't get it together, the company's doomed to unravel sooner or later. Us workers, we were filled with anxiety because of all the uncertainty of every day. Aren't you thankful that the King of Glory holds it all together? Colossians 1:17, Jesus is before all things and Jesus sustains all things. He holds all things together. He is the divine superglue that holds together everything in the universe. The Son, according to Hebrews 1:3, by His powerful word, sustains everything. See, the Lord, by merely speaking, holds every atom in this universe together, sustains everything. One of my favorite books to read is by the late D. James Kennedy. The book is entitled, Why I Believe. I want to read a quote from that book. He said, "If this world in which we live were any closer or farther away from the sun than this world is, If this world did not go on a full rotation every 24 hours and orbit around the sun in the exact path the Earth orbits around the sun, and if this planet were only 5% larger or smaller than it is right now, there would be no life on Earth. There's life on this planet because God created and God sustains everything in this world right down to the most minute detail. Friends, because this universe is held together by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, our planet enjoys a certain stability, a certain predictability. Because the Lord is in control, we live in a beautiful cosmos, do we not? You look outside, it's beautiful. The universe is beautiful. We live in a cosmos, not a disorganized, even messier than the top of my desk in my office, chaos. Friends, the King, returning to planet Earth, is the sovereign King. He owns you. He controls your life. And for your good, this King gives you His commandments. Now, if the Lord is sovereign, if He's in control, if He owns you, then why is it that our lives so often scream, "Hey, I'm the boss of me"? You know, we don't like to be told what to do. You know, why is it that the term mask mandate rubs us the wrong way, even if it's for our own good? Friends, our fallen world mentality is offended by the idea of anyone, any sovereign, telling us what we must do. Well, if you're offended by God commanding certain things of you, let me remind you of the words of C.S. Lewis. He said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you're going to get splinters. You break God's law will break you. Just try climbing to the top of this church, jumping off and hoping that God will suspend the law of gravity just for you. Not happening. He doesn't suspend His laws for anybody. We get ready for the King of Glory when our lives are shaped by the commandments of the King who owns us and controls every breath we take. Notice the second realization about this King that who is coming is this. Not only is He a sovereign King, but secondly, the King who is coming again to this planet Earth, the King of Glory, is also the Holy King. He's sovereign and He's holy. Verse 2 sets before us something that's a marvel. Notice He founded it upon the sea. He established it upon the rivers. And He mentions here that this King, who is absolutely sovereign, this King about whom we sang He's got the whole world in His hands, is also a King who is completely approachable. It says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord?" He's approachable. This cosmic God is a God with whom we can commune. This powerful God is a personal God we can have a personal relationship with. You know, sometimes I think of a band or a singer I'd like to see in concert. I go to their website. The really big bands, the really big singers hit the big cities. New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, New Orleans, Dallas, Nash Vegas, sometimes Memphis. I hardly expect a big-time player, like we'll say Paul McCartney or John Mayer, to come back here to the backwaters of Mississippi. Although, it's gotten a lot better because we have the Brandon Amphitheater. It brings in some pretty big names. Well, here, notice it says, verse 3, it refers to the hill of Yahweh, the hill of the Lord. This word, this phrase, the hill of Yahweh, reveals a sovereign God who's willing to commune with people. And the hill of Yahweh, what is that? That's on just 11 acres of Middle Eastern real estate. You see, beloved, because this God is willing to come to us where we are, we're not at all surprised when we go to the New Testament and we read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh, and He pitched His tent right here in Rankin County among us." What a marvelous personal King we worship. But with this marvel, there's also a mandate. Notice it says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Verse 3. Who shall stand in his holy place? And then he mentions what we must have here. We must be holy, sinless people. Look at verses 3 and 4. Clean hands. Hands unstained by anything wrong. A pure heart. Unstained by even one drop of sin. And a pure heart also indicates that whoever communes with this king must be fully committed to this king. In other words, if we claim Jesus as our bridegroom, we cannot sing along with Jerry Lee Lewis that one has my name while the other has my heart. One has brown eyes, the other's eyes are blue. To one I'm tied, the other I'm true. What a picture of divided affection that is. See, in your love for the Lord, Yahweh, He will not tolerate divided affections of your heart between Himself and an idol. And by the way, what is an idol? An idol is potentially anything that's less than God can become an idol in your life. Our speech, notice it says here, must be honest speech. Notice he says, I must lift up his soul, not swear deceitfully. Tell the truth. It can't be like the speech of a senator one time who was being sworn into office, and the judge said, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And the politician said, why sure, I'll try anything once. Falsehoods, holiness, like oil and water. They don't mix. Now, look at those qualifications for communing with God. Clean hands, pure heart, 100% commitment to the Lord, 100% honest speech. Now, unless you're living in the city of self-deception located in La-La Land, you read what's required of you, and you can't help but respond by throwing up your hands saying, what's the use? I haven't done this. I live this very inconsistent life, to say the least. But you see, responding with despair would be the wrong response. And here's why. See, here's the glory of the gospel. What the Lord requires from us is also what the Lord provides for us. Notice verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord. And notice, he will receive, verse 5, righteousness from the God of his salvation. One translation says, he shall receive blessing not from his works, but from the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, despair was designed to drive you to the altar, for the blood of a sacrifice covers your sins. That's the Old Testament mode. And then the New Testament, despair over sin, over not being good enough to commune with the King, drives us to the cross, where according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from every sin so that we can approach this holy God. See, this conviction that, you know, I'm not good enough to commune with this King, it needs to drive us not away from the King, but to the King. Because this King cleanses us from every sin. This King covers us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And in Christ, we're accepted. We're welcomed to worship God. We're ready to receive a blessing from God because of what this King has done for us. The glory of the gospel is we're vindicated because Jesus took the rap for you. He received in himself the punishment you deserve. We're justified by this King. We're declared righteousness. And now we can approach this King with no fear of ever being rejected. So how do you respond to this King? How should we respond this morning? Here's how. Two words. Turn and trust. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Worship this holy King who has opened up a way for you to approach His throne by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Remind yourself every day, in the words of the hymn, of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon sin within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. There's another response here, if you look at verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God. What this means, literally, this seeking, it could be paraphrased this way. Those who desperately hold on to the Lord. Notice it says, the God of Jacob. The psalmist isn't holding up Jacob as a moral model. As we all know, if you read the story of Jacob, he was scheming, conniving, devious man. But this man, Jacob, knew how to do one thing. He knew how to hold on to the Lord for dear life. He says over in Genesis 32, 26, after wrestling with the Lord all night, he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. See, if we desire to be worshipers on God's holy hill, we come to this king as desperate people, holding on to Christ alone. Because when all is said and done, Christ is all we have to hold on to. We don't come waltzing, sashaying, strutting into God's presence, humming a smug song of how good we are. No, we come to this king as people who realize we're shipwrecked by sin. We're floating on the stormy sea of God's wrath. We're clinging to one life preserver, Jesus. We're not going to let go of Jesus, and praise God, Jesus is not going to let go of us either. Not now, not ever. He's a sovereign king. He's a holy king. Third realization is this: the king who is coming, returning to this planet, the King of glory, is the warrior king. The warrior king. Verses 7 through 10. Notice it says, lift up your gates, your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Most people say that historically the context of this psalm is that it's written during the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant, the gates of the city of David, after Israel's troops had enjoyed a victory on the battlefield. These verses remind us, if you claim to follow the Lord, this world in which we live, it isn't a playground. It's a battleground. This world is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. We went through all the spiritual warfare this summer. You know, you can put your nose to this verse, smell the gunpowder, smell the blood. Look, life is a battle. It's a battle on three fronts. We battle against this fallen world. We see how fallen this world is. We just have to tune on the news and you see it. We battle against the fallen world. We battle against our fallen nature. We know how sinful we are. And we battle against a fallen angel named Lucifer who wants to destroy our souls. Three-front battle. As a matter of fact, we welcome this king into our lives. We welcome someone who's not just a God we worship here this morning. But as we walk out of this place, as we walk out onto the battlefield, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in this country, in this world, on the online community, we walk into this battlefield, we realize the king that we're worshiping this morning is the God of the church, yes, but He's also the God of the foxhole. He is with you in your battles. He is right by your side. Friends, please, do not let your mind be taken up so much with the idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that idea becomes a pickpocket, robbing you of the comfort, the security of a king who is mighty in battle. According to Revelation 19, the King of glory is going to return as a warrior. He's going to defeat all of His and our enemies. Jesus will one day, this warrior, set the world to rights. And you know, if you think about it, what solace do we have in the heat of any battle we fight if the king that we worship is a wimpy king who reeks of hand cream? This confidence we bring into every battle comes from knowing this King of glory is our defender, even in the thick of every battle we fight. You may remember the day of the great American eclipse back in 2017. Remember watching that, the news anchor of ABC asked a guy, I won't mention what his name is, but he was called the science guy. And he said, Mr. Science Guy, this really tells us something about our place in the cosmos, doesn't it? You know what the science guy said in reply? He says, yeah, it tells us something, all right. Pretty much tells us we're pretty much nothing. Nothing. So sad. So wrong. Friends, we are God's image bearers. And also, this morning, if you're in Christ, you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what do? We sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And what else do? We sing, Come Thou, Almighty King. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess You're a sovereign King, that You own us, You control us, You give us Your commandments. Lord, help us to be obedient to Your commandments. But yet at the same time, Lord, we marvel at the fact that what You require from us, You also give to us, and that You have sent Your Son to live and to die for Your people, so that it is through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to approach You as our King. Lord, we are living in difficult times. We are seeing riots all over. We are seeing problems in society. This is a war. Lord, encourage us this morning, because we serve a warrior King. And ultimately, this King will defeat all our enemies. Lord, encourage us with that. And make sure, Lord, that we know that we are on the winning side of this battle. And we are, if we are on the side, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, to glory in Your grace, because it is by grace we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.